Thank you very much, Rob. Good. Before we get into the kind of content of this session, thank you for a number of people coming and grabbing me to ask questions as we've gone. We're not planning, I don't think, on the weekend to have a kind of formal question time, but it's really useful for me, and hopefully it's useful for you. If you have got questions, please just feel free to come and grab me and chat to me about those. And one of the questions we had earlier, I thought it might just be helpful to, if you like, answer for everybody. So just flip back to Proverbs chapter 10. There's a question that came out of this morning. But it's the sort of question that a number of people have asked about. And it illustrates, I think, some of the stuff we were talking about earlier. So it'd be helpful to think about it very quickly. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. So the question the person had was, well, how on earth are we supposed to make sense of a proverb like that? It basically seems to be saying, if you've got money, you'll be all right. Doesn't that contradict other stuff that we hear in the Bible about not putting our security in wealth and all those kind of things? How are we supposed to make sense of a proverb like that? And that helpfully illustrates, as I say, some of the stuff we were talking about earlier. The first thing I think it helpfully illustrates is the way that Proverbs gives us, if you like, the wisdom of God along the general order of things in the world, things that are generally true. And I think in one sense that is indisputably generally true, that it is better on a material level to be rich than to be in poverty. I don't think you have to go very far to find evidence that that is true. So I think that is a great illustration of how Proverbs does that. It gives us a general truth about the world that helps us to understand it. But that isn't all that Proverbs is going to have to say to us about that issue, about the issue of money. In fact, flick on to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 8. Here's this kind of development as we go through the book. So Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. So it is better to be rich than it is to be in poverty. But that isn't all that we can say about money. Actually, it is better to be righteous and not have very much than it is to cheat and steal and to mistreat other people and have a lot of money. And then flick on again to chapter 18, verse 11. Here again is this way that Proverbs builds upon itself. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. That's exactly the same phrase, actually, as Proverbs 10, verse 15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Verse 12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. So, if you've got lots of money, and you think, actually, my money is the thing that's going to keep me safe. I'm doing really well because I've got lots of money. Proverbs wants to tell you you're a fool. So Proverbs teaches you, in general, actually, it is better to have money than not have money. It's not a great thing to be in poverty. And I don't think biblically that's controversial. I don't think the Bible says, or you ought to be in poverty. In fact, you go to places like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and it says, no, you should work hard to ensure you're not in poverty, because it's not a great thing to be in poverty. So I don't think that contradicts Proverbs 10 verse 15 at all. But actually, as Proverbs develops, as Proverbs goes on, it's going to help us understand this issue of wealth and how it relates to righteousness and how we live and all those kind of things. So hopefully that just helps us see a little bit of how Proverbs works, how it develops as we go on. And therefore we've got to be careful about, once it's loading too much onto any individual proverb. It's also an interesting example of how Proverbs teaches us general truths around the world without ascribing much moral value to them. So somebody once said to me, Jesus cannot fulfill Proverbs, because in Proverbs, there's a couple of Proverbs about giving bribes, about how you can get things done, about how kings respond well if you give them a bribe. And I don't think Jesus would have done that. But I'm not sure Proverbs is telling you to give people bribes. I think Proverbs is telling you that bribery works. And as a Christian, if you want to live wisely in the world, you need to understand that. In fact, you go to Luke 16, and what have you got? You've got Jesus teaching his followers, you need to be more shrewd with your money. You need to understand how money works. And he uses the example of a dishonest manager to make that point. So we've got to be careful about piling too much kind of moral value necessarily onto Proverbs, which simply help us understand how things work in the world. It's better to be rich than it is to be in poverty. Those kind of things. Anyway, that's just a little example of that from earlier. Again, do keep coming and chatting to me and asking questions as we go. Now, as I said at the outset, the aim for this weekend is not that we cover all of Proverbs in great detail. It is that I give you enough, just enough, to tease you into wanting to read Proverbs and get into it for yourselves. And the aim of this session is to do just that by demonstrating just how relevant and practical Proverbs really is. To see how much it has to say to the everyday, but the seriously important everyday issues of our lives. And to do that, we're just going to think about what Proverbs has to teach us about friendship. But now, here is the major caveat to this session. As I said earlier, I think one of the weaknesses of how Proverbs is generally taught in churches and in books and commentaries and so on, is that it is very, very commonly taught thematically. So people take a theme like laziness or speech or truth and lies or friendship or something like that, and they pick out the proverbs that are relevant to that theme and put them all together and then go from there. And let me say, in one sense, that is great. I don't think that's a terrible thing to do, as evidenced by the fact that that is what we're about to do. That is what we're doing in this session. But the danger is, if that is the only way we ever see it taught, then we think, well, I can't do that. Because I don't know where all the verses are on whatever it happens to be, on giving advice or whatever it is I'm interested in. And so we don't pick it up and read it for ourselves because we think we don't know how. And any verses which don't fit a neat theme end up getting ignored. And one of the books that I've got on Proverbs, I calculated, and this is a little bit sad, but I calculated, and this is a book on helping us read and understand Proverbs, and it works thematically. And I calculated it covers less than a quarter of the verses in the book, because it simply takes out ones which fit neat categories and leaves all the rest of them out. It butchers the book of Proverbs by simply working that way. So any verses which don't fit the theme end up getting ignored. We end up setting the agenda and not the book. But if God had wanted all the wisdom on friendship in one place, he could have put it there. And he didn't. Now I hope in previous sessions we've seen enough to realise that we can all read Proverbs ourselves by taking just one proverb or one chapter, doing the five a day thing, as we talked about earlier. And that way you get the benefit of the whole book. And you'll come across Proverbs teaching on something like friendship. But as I said earlier, you'll come across them teaching on that repeatedly, getting different nuances, different angles, building it up over time. So I do want this session to be useful, practical teaching for us on friendship. I want it to be a window into just how shiny the pearls of wisdom in Proverbs are, so that we really want to read more. But this is not the model of how you go about it. This is not, I don't think, the only way to read Proverbs. It's not even, I don't think, the basic way that you would go about doing it. Does that make sense? Good. Right. Let's dive in. You'll all have the handout. You're bright people. Good. Let's think about friendship. Every day they walked and talked. They knew each other intimately. They could discuss matters of extraordinary depth. They could be serious, and yet they were always relaxed. They could be totally open with one another. And how they laughed. Life was really good. But as they would walk and talk each day, that was the highlight. Life got no better than that relationship. All of the great things that happened during the day were even greater because they were able to be shared. They were dear friends, humanity and God, in the friendly confines of the garden. And then one day, the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." The friendship was ruined. It had become impossible, and man would walk alone, apart from God. From the warm companionship of the garden to the harsh loneliness of the fallen world. C.S. Lewis said, "As soon as we are fully conscious, we discover loneliness. We need others, physically, emotionally, intellectually. We need them if we are to know anything, even ourselves. We are made for friendship. We are designed to relate to one another as friends, but even more than that, we have been designed to relate in the warmest, deepest, most comfortable sense. We are designed to be in the best friendship you can possibly conceive of with the God who made us. And that is why we ache when we lack friendship. It is why we mourn when friendships shrivel or fall apart. It is why genuine friendship in this life is such precious, precious joy. Because it is a reflection of what we are made for. And it is a reflection of what one day will be." Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in that famous passage on love that you get read at weddings, which is not a passage about romantic love, though. It is a passage about love between church family, between friends, in one sense. Paul looks forward to the day when that love will not come in glimpses. We won't simply get shreds and scraps of it, but it will be felt in all its fullness. "Now we see, but as a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." We thought quite a lot about friendship a year ago with our 20s and 30s group at Spicer Street. And one of the things which came across most clearly in our discussion about what makes friendship great is being known. And in being known, being loved and being cared for as you really are. And oh boy, does our world crave that kind of friendship. And the Bible story sweeps us forward to when that will be our constant experience. No shame, no awkwardness, no hiding, complete openness, shared joy, raucous belly laughter with others and with God. Walking and talking. Friendship fulfilled forever. You sometimes hear people say things like, "Maybe I will go to hell, but at least all my friends will be there." But there will be no friendship there. All the goodness of friendship, the bond of love which holds friendship, is intimately bound with the God who is love. Only in him do we understand friendship, and only through him do we understand how it works, do we learn about it, including how it works now. The Bible story may move us from the idyll of the friendly garden in Eden forward to the perfect friendship of the new creation, but we live in between those two things. And so we need God's help for today, and for that help, more so, I think, than anywhere else in the Bible, we can turn to the book of Proverbs. And I think this is help we really need. I know I do. I think generally we find friendship a very difficult thing to do, certainly a very difficult thing to do well. A real lack of friendship is painfully common. In our nation, in our city, in our churches, there are lots and lots of people who know each other. You maybe even spend lots of time with other people. But friends, real friends, are in short supply. I think there are many of us, I think there are millions in our world who are desperately lonely in the midst of the crowd. And so we need to hear what God has to say on the subject. And Proverbs paints a very real picture for us. I hope we're going to see that. Just how much, you know, this is a book that was written almost 3,000 years ago, but just how much of today, just how much in our world Proverbs is. It paints a very good picture in two ways. It firstly tells us that friendship is tough. And it also tells us that friendship is to be treasured. So those are going to be our two main headings. And then as we close, we'll just have a brief reflection on how friendship is found in Christ. You see on the handout there are a few sub-points as we go. Because of the nature of the book, we're going to be dotting around a little bit, but the verses are there on the handout so that you don't have to worry too much about scribbling them down. So firstly, Proverbs teaches us that friendship is tough. And Proverbs highlights, I think, three ways in particular in which friendship is tough. Friendships are hard to find. Friendships are fraught with difficulty. And friendships are fragile. So firstly, friendships are hard to find. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Now that verse is a sorry depiction of human nature, which has a big impact on friendships. And firstly, we come to a proverb like that, and we all agree with the second part of the proverb, don't we? But a faithful man, or a faithful friend, who can find? And we all go, yes, indeed. I do find it hard to find good friends. All the people who I think could be my friends turn out to be idiots, or selfish, or unreliable, or desperately annoying, or more than likely all four. And even if I do get close to them, they end up hurting me, they end up letting me down. But I think the really sorry part is the fact that we so often embody the first part of the proverb. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love. Because the difficulty we have in making friends and keeping friends is never our fault. I'm an amazing friend. It's the fact that all the people I meet are total burks. That's the problem. But friendship is based on seeking the good of others. And yet so often our pursuit of friendship is guided almost exclusively by self-interest. I'm not going to make an effort if they won't. There could be a host of reasons why we struggle to make friends, why we don't feel like we have them, even though we dearly want them. And some of those reasons will not be about us. But Proverbs challenges us to start out by looking at ourselves first and foremost before we point the finger at others. If you want good friends, then start by being a good friend. If you want to be part of a culture, if you want to be part of a church where people open their homes to one another, invite one another into their lives, then open your home and share your life. If you want people to be honest with you, be honest with them. If you want people to show real commitment, then don't think, well, I won't in case they don't. Commit. Real friendships are hard to find. But as well as that, friendships, when we do find them, are fraught with difficulty. In friendships, it can be very, very hard to say and do the right thing. And Proverbs gives us a number of examples of how we can get things wrong in friendships. So if you turn back to Proverbs, to Proverbs 25, verse 17. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. That Proverbs follows on, actually, from verse 16. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. The point is, you can have too much of a good thing. Even true friends can get sick of one another. It's Benjamin Franklin who's credited with saying, guests are like fish. They stink after 3 days. But we also have to be sensitive. We have to be thoughtful and tactful within friendships. Have a look down at verse 20 there in chapter 25. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. And then you flick forward to 27 verse 14 as part of what Rob read for us. Whoever blesses his neighbour with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. And all the morning people said, Amen. And we need to know where the line is. Most friendships thrive when people can take the mickey out of one another. But that isn't an excuse for being hurtful in the name of humour. Proverbs 26 verses 18 and 19 say, like a madman who throws firebrand arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbour and says, I'm only joking. So overstaying our welcome, saying the wrong thing, pushing the joke too far. How on earth are we supposed to hold friendships together, given that relating to other people, given that all these things can so easily tear things apart? Well, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 26. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Honesty has to be the bedrock of any friendship. Because honesty, as that proverb kind of illustrates, honesty is the loving thing to do. Which means that we need to be able to say, and we need to hear others say to us, that's not funny, and it's time for you to go home now. And I was actually quite upset by that. And to hold this balance, if we're going to be able to do that, we will need to know each other in friendships. Some people apparently don't mind a cheerful greeting in the morning. Some social types might be happy to have you around at theirs for ages. And for others, an hour is plenty. For friendships to work, we need to get to know one another. And that requires an investment of time, which for most of us, living in a city like London, is a very costly commodity, which is why our friendships often feel so hard won, because they don't come cheap. They need a lot of investment. And let me say that I think that in a church context, an investment of time means A, we cannot be friends with everyone, and B, coffee after the service is not going to do the trick. It's amazing how often people, I find, basically complain about that. I find it difficult to get to know people here, even though I always stick around after the service. But that half an hour in the hall or whatever it is after church or after midweek, that is really valuable for catching up, for hearing news, for meeting new folk, for sharing time with the wider church family who we may not otherwise see. But that is not the breeding ground of deep friendships, nor is it intended to be. Neither, by the way, is the internet. Despite their attempts to associate themselves intractably with the concept in their ad campaigns, Facebook is not the definition of friendship. Now, don't get me wrong, it is great for lots of things, but Facebook friendship is broad and shallow and easy, and it is in danger of diluting our understanding of the word. Because nobody truly has hundreds of friends. In fact, I think we can think of ourselves as blessed if we have four or five meaningful, deep, close friendships in life. The internet is also not an open and honest place. I only need to put an airbrushed version of myself on my social networks. I can hide online. True friends are out in the open. So, friendships are hard to find. They're fraught with difficulty and costly when we do find them. And thirdly, friendships are fragile. Even good friendships can break down very quickly, and so often Proverbs shows us that the reason for that is due to words said, both by friends and by others. So flip back to Proverbs chapter 16. 16 verse 28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A little bit further on, a few verses on, 17 verse 9. Whoever covers an offence seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Gossip, rumours, talk behind people's backs can all undermine friendships. But you know what, actually, even when we're the innocent party in that, we can do something to hold friendships together. Just a few verses on in verse 14 of chapter 17. the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. Quit there, I don't think, means give up on the friendship. I think it means quit on the quarrel. When we've got a gripe, when we've been slighted or let down, we can hold on to the grudge. We can become bitter and let it smoulder and burn away and eventually ruin a friendship. Or we can say, even though I was wronged, for the sake of this friendship, I will let it go. So Proverbs paints a very real picture for us of the ways in which friendships are hard. But we must move on to think about why. Given all the ways that friendships are hard, it is something that we should work hard at. Proverbs helps us to see why friendship is to be treasured. There are, again, some sub-points here. The first one is that friends stand by you, especially in difficulty. Three Proverbs which teach us this lesson, 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And then 27, verse 10. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. We are not meant to live, indeed we cannot really live, in isolation from others. We are not meant to live in self-sufficiency, self-reliant, self-interested. We are, as we thought about at the very start of this, wonderfully drawn to and dependent on others. And whilst the support of our kind of wider families and those kind of things is valuable, even the support of our wider church family is valuable, within that we need friends. Aristotle said that people are not really friends until they have eaten salt together, by which he meant until they've experienced the unpleasantness as well as the goodness of life together. And Proverbs is full of warnings about fair weather friends. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4, for example. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. A few verses on in verse 6. Many seek the favour of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? Again, we need to start by applying this to ourselves. Our first instinct when we read those kind of verses, I think, is to think, I wonder if my friends will stick with me. When we need to just as much heed the instruction to us, am I the kind of friend who will stand alongside people when the party is over and nobody is laughing anymore? Will I be there when the going gets really tough? That is where true friendship, in one sense, is defined. The second great thing, the second reason friendship is to be treasured, is because friends tell you the truth. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. 28, verse 23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterwards find more favour than he who flatters with his tongue. 29 verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbour, tells him what he wants to hear instead of the truth, spreads a net for his feet. We need friends. We need true friends because acquaintances, people we just know, as long as they're being polite, will tell us what it's nice to hear, not what we need to hear. True friendship shows itself in being prepared to be truthful, even when the truth is difficult to listen to. That's something that's true in friendship. I think it's something that's true in all kinds of relationships. It's true within marriages. I think you fairly quickly learn that. One of the key things we need to be able to do is love each other enough to tell each other the truth. Now, that is not a license to book in an appointment with a mate this week, and so I've asked you to come out for this drink, because as we were told on the weekend, it's time for me to really tell you what I think of you. But we need friends to point out our faults and our sins. Of course, we find this hardest when we're on the receiving end. And so we need to remember this when friends gently, kindly, lovingly speak truthfully into our lives. Ray Altman Jr. in his book on Proverbs helpfully points out that there is a difference between someone being loved and someone feeling loved. Now, we also need friends to build us up, of course, not just to rebuke. We need friends to encourage us in our strengths and in our gifts, to build us up with true things. It is so much easier to run the Christian race if you've got running buddies. It is good to reflect, therefore, I think, on the content of our friendships. Because a Christian friendship isn't merely one where the friends happen to be Christians. It is one where truth, where gospel truth, is the soundtrack to that friendship. And in that, we need to be prepared to speak truth about ourselves to one another. Our struggles and our temptations. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." I think that's true on a relational level with God. And I think connected to that is its truth in our friendships with one another. Back in Eden, ruined friendship was marked by hiding and by excuses. We have no guilt. We have no shame in Christ. And it will often help us massively in the battle with sin to be open with our Christian friends. But that's where I think we need to think about what that means in terms of how many people we have in our friendships groups. That doesn't mean, yeah, go on Facebook and post, you know, this is the struggle I'm having with, well, I don't know, porn today. That's probably not going to be a great thing for you or for all your other friends on Facebook. But that is where, when there are small numbers, 2-3 people who we know really well, it is going to be a massively helpful and invaluable thing to be able to speak the truth to one another, about one another, and about ourselves. Friends tell one another the truth. And finally, friendships are to be treasured because friends provide wise counsel. And C.S. Lewis, in his essay on friendship, notes that friendship necessitates asking the question, do you see the same truth? Or at the very least, do you care about the same truth? Now, we don't need to say that real friendships don't exist between people of different faiths and no faith. Because of course they do, wonderfully. But I think we do need to say that they can never be as deep if a shared truth is not at their heart. Christian friends can grow us and guide us in a way that others simply can't, because they are able to point us in the direction of the God of all wisdom, and they are able to point us in the direction of our Saviour. And sometimes that will be easy. Proverbs 27 verse 9, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." And sometimes it will be more difficult. Sometimes it will be more jarring as we sharpen, as we knock rough edges off one another. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. But Proverbs, of course, extols the virtue of wisdom and the virtue of friendship. And the two are related because strong friendships allow wisdom to flourish. It is, you could say in Proverbs, really wise to have good friends. But let me just say as we finish, this will leave some of us here with lots of things to give thanks for as we reflect on dear, precious friendships that we have. And it will leave some of us with very heavy hearts as we feel quite acutely our lack or our loss of such. Proverbs paints a very real picture of friendship. But it also, as it does that, paints a picture of the perfect friend. And as we've said already this weekend, Proverbs is a Christian book. So we know to whom it is pointing. So let me end by reminding you, if you are a Christian here today, that you are blessed with a friendship of unblemished honesty and openness. A friendship without secrets, without shame, and without sorrow. Because you are blessed with a friend who knows you better than you know yourself. A friend who speaks truth to you. A friend who will expose your faults to make you a better person. A friend who will never desert you, even amidst the greatest difficulties of life. A friend who laughs with you. A friend who weeps with you. A friend who listens whenever you talk. And a friend who is your advocate, defending you, speaking on your behalf. You are blessed with a friendship that you do not deserve. A friendship into which you put no initial effort, invested no time. A friendship you often neglect and which never falters. Because you are blessed with a friend who considered nothing too much to do for you. A friend who so desires your company that they paid an unimaginable cost to bring you to them. A friend prepared to sacrifice everything for you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. That friendship is something we have now. And yet it is also something we hope in, because it is a friendship guaranteed to last. One of the very best characteristics of great friends is when not seeing each other for a long time doesn't matter. Well, one glorious day we will see Jesus face to face for the very first time. And on that day, it will not matter that it is the first time, because it will be the greatest reunion. It will be the sweetest joy. It will be the deepest embrace with our Lord, with our Saviour, with our God, and with our friend. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for just how practical, for just how relevant, for just how valuable the wisdom that you have given us in Proverbs is for us. Please, Heavenly Father, help us as we seek to take these things to heart, as we seek to apply them, as we seek to examine ourselves when it comes to friendship, as we seek to be better friends to others. Heavenly Father, please build deep, lasting, true friendships within Euston Church. Please let this be a body of people who know what it is to be known and loved by one another. And let that, Heavenly Father, be deeply rooted in the fact that we know what it is to be truly known and yet loved completely by you. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that Proverbs paints a picture for us of the perfect friend. We thank you that Jesus was every inch and at every moment that friend, and that he is ours. We give you thanks in his name. Amen.